All right, if you would, take your Bible this evening and go to Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to get into a subject tonight that I think, and it's one that I'm excited about, and I think it's one that in the last 6 or 7 years, the Lord has taught me some things about it, and it has helped me. And I think preachers, especially pastors who get invited to preach at other congregations, they want to help the church. And that's my desire, is to help you. And what I want to talk about, especially for the next 3 nights, I've never done this here before, where I've done a series of sermons on a topic. And I'm a little apprehensive because I've only preached these at Bluegrass Pike. They've been a part of a series, an ongoing series we're doing right now, on our union with Christ. And that's a topic that I don't think gets enough attention, in my opinion. And I think that it does two things when you begin to understand these things. I think it does two things. Number one, I think it gives you confidence before the Lord. I like confidence. I like to have confidence that's anchored in truth. But it also does something else. It promotes conformity to Christ. Confidence before the Lord and conformity, which is what our salvation is supposed to be doing to us. It's supposed to be conforming us to the character, to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be just like him, right? And so our salvation, the more we look into it, and the more we see what all God has done, it begins to lift the fog off some things and bring hearts to rest in Christ. I believe this. I believe that most Christians, or many, maybe not most, but many Christians live in a mindset of low degree guilt all the time. Just a low degree fever, if you will. Just kind of low grade guilt right there. Kind of overcast skies as Christians, that one day it'll be great when we get to heaven and get past the judgment seat of Christ, then we can enjoy the Lord. But for now, they have this suspicion that God is not pleased with them, and that somehow God blesses other people, but with them, they have just messed it up so bad in their Christian life that they're glad they're saved, they think. But at the same time, that God must have his back turned to me. And I think that the one that promotes that is the adversary. Because I really believe that when you start seeing what union with Christ means, it means joined to him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is said to be a mystery, and you in Christ. Christ in you and you in Christ. That's the union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the more you get resolved to understand this, the more you look at this foundation, I think the more you'll get excited about living your Christian life. And I think the more victorious you will be. That's what we want, is victory. The word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible. But Paul constantly refers to believers as being in Christ. When Paul wanted to talk about, I believe it's himself that he's referring to, thank you, in 2 Corinthians, he didn't say, I knew a man that was a Christian above 14 years ago. It's not what he said. He said, I knew a man in Christ. And he is constantly, in fact, if you start looking for it, it's going to jump off the pages of the epistles at you. In Christ, in the Lord, in him, in whom. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. I mean, on and on it goes. And so our union with Christ is very important. And so these 3 messages that will be connected together, and I encourage you to come all week long. But tonight we're going to lay the foundation. This will be a foundational type message. Tomorrow night will be our participation. And then Tuesday night, Lord willing, it'll be our transformation and how they all work together. And so stay with me, if you will. I'm going to ask you to think a little bit. And I will say this, that this topic, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are beautiful, wonderful chapters. But I've also found out that some of the brethren get a little nervous. And sometimes the verbiage, the semantics can get people nervous about, well, I always thought this meant this. I got a book one time on Romans 6 and I gave it away and was all excited. I'd read the book. I thought it was excellent. And the man I gave it to was a reader, and I saw him a few months later. I said, what'd you think? And he said, I read the first chapter. And he goes, he's already off to a wrong start. And he says, I gave it away. And I thought, well, you could have, you know, finished it, amen, because there was some good stuff in there. In other words, and he told me, he said, I've studied this topic too long, he says, and I already know that he started his foundation wrong, so he's going to be wrong in the book. I thought the man was spot on. So I thought, well, okay. But the point is, I'm not here to start no controversy. I want to give you some things that I think will be helpful to you in a practical way to help you in your sanctification and in your restfulness as a Christian and your excitement. I think we ought to be a little bit more excited about our identity. That's what I'm talking about. We have an identity in Jesus Christ. You know what they're all the time doing? I hear Dave Ramsey. He advertises LifeLock. How many ever heard of LifeLock? That way they can't get your ID because there's people out there wanting to steal your identity. And if they get your identity, buddy, they've got you in a mess. Can I tell you something? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. So the adversary comes to steal your ID card from you and destroy your joy. And if he can get your identity and if he can get your joy, he has got you handcuffed. And so I want to try to recover this great truth, and because it does matter how you view yourself and how you think of yourself. And what we're going to talk about is not arrogance. It's not just a pep rally. This is based in, and you can decide yourself if this is not based on the actual promises and statements of the Scriptures. So turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse. Let's go ahead and read in verse 8, because this is really good, kind of connects it to this morning's message. Bible says here, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave him for people that were unworthy and people who were in a posture of rebellion toward him. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. And he is obviously writing to people who have been partakers of the benefit through faith in Jesus Christ. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We received that atonement by receiving Jesus Christ by faith. And he says, wherefore, in other words, for this reason, he adds to this argument. Paul is about to bring an argument from verse 12 to verse 21, which I'm not going to try to go through verse by verse. We're going to read verse 12. And we're going to skip the parentheses, not because I don't believe the parentheses, but for time's sake, we're going to go from verse 12 down to verse 18. Because you'll notice that he has a parentheses from verse 13 to verse 17. But it's safe to pick it up from verse 12 and connect it to verse 18 for what we're looking at tonight. He says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The death penalty is here because one man broke one commandment. The only law that Adam was given was don't eat off this tree right here. And then he was promised, as we saw this morning, he was warned, he was told, if you eat, the day you eat, ye shall surely die. So when he did act independently and rebelled against God's command and broke the law of God at that time, then sure enough, the death sentence was pronounced. And of course, we know what happened. And since then, every man that's been born has been born in a natural condition that has him separated from God. And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. Now, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one. Now, who's that one talking about in verse 12 and verse 18? Adam. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all. to condemnation. Even so, here's the flip side of it. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now watch verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, here's the contrast, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that we might be saved by it? No. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Do you know the law is a great blessing? It's not a blessing in the sense of presenting you before God. It'll just help you feel the weight of your guilt much better. And remember, guilt is not a bad thing. People say, I want to go to church without feeling guilty. Well, guilt is a blessing if you allow it to do what God intended for it to do. Guilt, as I have said, I'm sure here before, guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. Let you know you need some help. You need to get it seen about, as they say. And so guilt has a place. So the law enters in that our guilt might be multiplied, that the offense, see, sin is an offense to God. The offense might abound, but then here's the contrast. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's amazing. And that is a mouthful, and that is wonderful. It almost sounds dangerous. My sin abounds, but grace much more abounds. You know what everybody says to that. So verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's pray and get into this tonight. These three nights, foundation, participation, and transformation. I want to help you on this, and I hope the Lord will help me to get these things across. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of standing here tonight. And Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And Lord, I'd like, Lord, to help your people as you have helped me through the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us tonight. And I pray that you'd make these things clear and soundly rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I desire to be an entanglement to nobody's mind about any such thing. I pray, Lord, that these things would just be clear and plain and would fuel us up that we might live lives more pleasing in your sight. Lord, I pray for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul is building on his argument in Romans. Obviously, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 is an indictment on the entire world, both Jew and Gentile. At the end of chapter 3, he brings in the redemptive note of the blood and the work, the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4, he goes back and shows how that justification by faith is not a New Testament invention. He goes back and uses Abraham and David as examples of men that God justified by faith. And he shows how that this justification now is available through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he gets to Romans chapter 5, he begins to expound and build a foundation to show us more deeply. This is for believers. This is for people who have trusted Christ. And he wants you to know how things got the way they have gotten. The reality is everybody knows that something's wrong in the world. Even the unsaved people recognize that there are problems. In fact, what do they say? If God is so good, why this? And they begin to list off all of the things that are wrong in the world, from whether it's war, whether it's injustice, whether it's racism, whether it's financial poverty, or whatever. All of those things they say is this as good as it can get. Well, the truth is this was not what God originally created. Something has happened. You know what the world does? The world, all their solutions, whether it's more education or whether it's let's spread the wealth around or let's stop war, gun control, all of that stuff is the lost world's attempt at treating the symptoms of the fall. But you know as well as I do, a good doctor doesn't just treat symptoms. Because if all you do is treat symptoms, then the person, whatever they've got, is still killing them. If a doctor was walking down the hallway of a hospital and there's a man laying in a bed, writhing in pain, and his human kindness is moved by what he sees and what he hears. If he never looks at this man and asks any questions, he just turns around and he gives him a shot of morphine. And the man who's in all this pain says, "Oh, thank you, you've relieved my pain." And the doctor goes down on the hallway thinking, "Boy, I've done a great thing today." He's really not done a great thing at all. He's hastened on that man's death and even covered up something that's very, very valuable. Symptoms. In other words, when you go to a good doctor, what's he going to do? He's going to start asking you questions. And those questions and those symptoms that you have and the things that are shown up because of whatever the disease is going to lead him to the root cause. Now, a real doctor sees he may be moved by the man's pain as well. But he is not going to simply try to mask over and stop the pain. A good doctor is going to start asking questions, and he's going to let those symptoms lead him to what the root cause is, and then he's going to treat the root problem, even if the man temporarily continues to be in pain, because he's actually helping him. Well, you know what God is doing here? He is showing you there is something wrong in the world. I remember being at Center College there in Danville. The religions professor asked me to come many years ago and give my testimony. It was a two-hour class. There were 60 students in there. They'd had a Catholic priest. They'd had a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim cleric, and they wanted a fundamental Baptist preacher to come in. And he said, "Please leave plenty of time for questions." Well, one of the questions was this. A young man raised his hand, and he said, "In the Christian philosophy, you trace all of this stuff we've been talking about, you know, environment problems and social problems. You trace it all back in your philosophy," he says, "to because a man ate a piece of fruit off a tree. Is that right?" Now, that question is asked to make the Christian position look ridiculous. But the question is, I asked him, I said, "Well, can you give me the reason why we're in this condition?" Because all of the answers that everybody gives, nobody can give an answer that fixes it. The only thing that makes sense is what the Bible reveals to us. And by the way, I heard a preacher say recently, when it was Dr. John MacArthur was on Ben Shapiro's show about 10 years ago. And Shapiro called, "In your philosophy," he said to Dr. MacArthur, and I don't line up necessarily with everything he says, so please don't crucify me for using him as an illustration. Okay, he said this. He said, "No," he goes, "this is not a philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is a revelation." That's a great answer. We're not bringing this stuff up. God is revealing himself to us and telling us what we need to know so that we can know where the problem started, what the problem is. I'm going to tell you what the problem with the world is. Sin. Sin. In any, you can cut through whatever you find that's wrong in this world. You run it far enough back and you will find sin at the root cause. You are living in a creation that is fallen. And it started in Genesis chapter 3 when the first man, Adam, decided to act independently of God and sin and go against him and do what he wanted to do rather than what God told him to do. And really, it wasn't even what God told him to do. It's what he told him not to do. And naturally, we are now, according to Genesis 5, we are born and come into this world, every one of us, in Adam's image. Adam was created in God's image, but something happened, and we will not discuss what that may have been or what isn't. I can just tell you, you can see the result. Because every young person, everybody that has children know that you do not have to teach your children how to sin. It comes naturally. In fact, the Bible says before the new birth, we are natural men. So naturally, natural men are in the image of fallen Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. People want big explanations to explain things. No, God said, it's real simple. You all are running, you're in a system down there that's run by the devil in the world down there, and you come into this world in a posture against me, and your identity, naturally, physically, when you come into this world, is in Adam. So what you find in Romans chapter 5, first of all, are two representatives. There are two representatives in this chapter. What Paul begins to do is he compares and contrasts Adam, the first man, And the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Two representatives. You know what the Bible does here? I love the simplicity of it. This is a heavy chapter, really. And there's some things in there, the wording of which I've not gotten to the bottom of yet. But I can tell you this, that God has given you the history of man in the form of two men. Adam and Jesus Christ. And you know what he is telling you? He is saying these two men act as federal heads and represent two groups of people. Tonight in this room and throughout Texas and across the United States and around the globe, every person that comes from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, red and yellow, black and white, every person is identified in one of those two men. They're either in Adam or they're in Christ. Now, someone right here, and this was the next question in that college, was how could it be that a man who I've never met could do an act, something so simple as eating a piece of fruit? See, they keep acting. That is the natural man's way of looking at that. God was a tyrant for doing what he did. No, God is the creator who gave Adam everything that he had. He had fellowship. He had, in the cool of the day, he had everything, something to do, a beautiful wife, and work to do, and plenty to enjoy. And then God would show up in the evening to fellowship with him around the campfire. You say, what happened? The devil come along and said, the Lord's keeping something from you. And by the way, young people, that is how he has never had to change his approach toward natural men ever. You know what gets you in trouble? It's what gets anybody in trouble, is he comes and he puts in your mind, this is too restrictive. God is no fun. God is keeping something back from you that you deserve, that you would enjoy. So just ignore all of this and go do what you want to do. That's the devil comes. He said, now, what's going on? Well, you know, we're fine. He's like, well, you know, this tree over here, he always gets you looking at what you're not allowed to have. There could have been 15,000 trees they were eating from. But he takes you to the one and says, now this tree right here, what's going on here? Why can't, is that really what God said? Oh, you're not surely going to die. That sounds kind of extreme. I'll tell you why he told you not to eat of it. You'll be just like him. He's keeping something back from you that you deserve that would be good for you. Now, Adam was not deceived. His wife was. She is the weaker vessel, and she is wired different than her husband. And thank God. I am glad that women are different than men. Even little kids, when they get sick, you know, they're not feeling good, they got a sore throat, when they come in the bedroom in the middle of the night, they know not to come to dad's side of the bed. We don't care. Why'd you wake me up? Here's a rag. Go to the bathroom. I ain't got time. I got to get up a little bit. But boy, moms jump up. They're wired different. And ladies, this is not an insult to you. Men have their problems that the Bible points out. Bible-believing people take what the Creator tells them about themselves and use it to their advantage. But he knew, he went after the weak vessel. And he went after her and he deceived her. And Adam found himself, like so many men, stuck between the truth and what his wife wanted. So God held him responsible. Because why didn't he say, as by one woman sin entered into the world? She was in the transgression, but Adam was in the transgression because he was the one that God put in charge to represent her and all of his posterity to come. He's a representative. You say, that's not fair. This thing of representative decisions, you believe in it, and I'll tell you why. When your country goes to war with another country, you have no say in that. But because you're an American, and in America, then you are considered to be at war with that country. Why? Because someone, a federal head, if you will, someone in charge made the decision. And you are brought in, if you will, to that decision based on what they do. It's the same in your home, sir. You can bring heartache upon your family and upon your household by how you carry out your responsibilities as a husband, as a dad. Pastors, they're leading the congregation. Now listen, I understand that a pastor is a saved man like any other saved man. I don't have some special access to God. Your pastor doesn't have special access. He's in Christ like you are, but he has a special place and work to go after, to oversee in the body. And so a lot of times pastors can get their church and hurt their church based on their decisions. You understand? So, and you don't have any say in that, but you still reap the consequences of someone else's decision. And on the positive side, I've never seen anyone go to hear the reading of a will and sit up and say, no, I'm not accepting that. I didn't earn that money that they're leaving me, so I don't want it. They earned it, and they say, now we got it, and we're giving it to you. No, doesn't work that way around my house. I'm going to go out and earn my own. So I'm talking about representative. And so we have two representatives, one who did what? He dishonored God and he sinned and he was a federal head. Do you know what the old blueback speller used to say when they would teach in public school back 200 years ago, 250 years ago? They would say, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. They used to teach them that. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. And so a natural man, we're born into this world dead toward God, spiritually lifeless. We are in Adam, and our natural tendency is to do what we want to do and not what God tells us to do. That's our identity in Adam, because we come in naturally like that. And his representation for us was one of rebellion against God. And I can't explain it all. I can just tell you that no one had to teach me how to sin, and no one had to teach my children how to sin. No one had to teach my teenagers how to talk back to me. Nobody had to teach them. They just naturally, it's in us. We don't like authority. That's the natural man. I make my own decisions. Nobody tells me what to do. That's the natural man. That's Adam in his representation. And then you have the second representation, two representations, Adam and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now his representation is different. He came into the world, and what took Adam all of 15 seconds to ruin took the second man, the last Adam, 33 years to regain. Because now he came as a representative. What is he? God sent him. We saw it this morning. God gave his only begotten Son. What did he give him to do? To come down and to have a second representative for humanity. That's why the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God manifest in the flesh. He took on sinful flesh so that he could represent us before the Father. And his representation was one where he, now his record, if you will, we'll get to that. His representation is for a whole new race of people, if you will. People who have been born again. The new birth puts us in line with this second representative. So we see two representatives, but two records. Look again in your Bible at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. As by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so here's the contrast, by the righteousness of one. You know what's amazing? Here's what people don't understand. Religious people never get this. God demands perfection. He demands perfect righteousness. And the only righteousness that God will accept is the righteousness that God gives. Think on that a while. Because the natural man, Adam, is hopelessly intoxicated with doing stuff. He wants to do some stuff, and that's why we see the type there in Genesis 3. When God showed up and Adam had sinned, it's the first time they were afraid of God. It's the first time they ran from God. It's the first time that they hid and they tried to cover themselves with their own fig leaf apron, that's a picture of religion and churchianity and works. Me trying to do stuff to somehow bridge the gap between me and an offended creator. No, you're in Adam. It doesn't matter what Adam does. The only thing Adam is facing, the only thing that will fix Adam's problem is death. Somebody has to die and there has to be a new representative given. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have two representatives, but two records. One of rebellion and sin, but the second one is said to be the righteousness of one. It says the free gift came upon all men. That's talking about all men that believe unto justification of life. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Watch this. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Two records. So the second representative, his record is one of holiness and perfection. Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but can I remind you, he did something before he died that's very important for us. He lived a perfectly obedient life. He never had to clear his throat to ask for forgiveness from someone. His attitude was always right. His words were always right. His understanding was correct. His behavior was right. Do you know what he says in John chapter 8, verse 29? He says, I do always those things that please my Father. Now, I could say, I do sometimes. But he could say, I do always. One of the most amazing things Brother Lee Caden had pointed out in a message at Cornerstone Baptist Church one time. I've never forgotten it, and I have picked it up and preached it when I could. When Jesus Christ, the first time you see him talking in his earthly ministry is when he's 12 years old in Luke chapter 2. He is 12 years old. He goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover with his stepfather and his mother. They leave him there. I tease everybody, it's the only time anyone ever lost their salvation in the Bible. Because at the end of the night, Joseph says, I thought he was with you. And it took him 3 days. And by the way, I don't believe you can lose your salvation for anyone. That's too fast for you, Ronnie, going over your head right there. I'm saying that salvation's in a person, and they left him up there. And listen, if you could lose it, there's fixing to be a grand search. And they got back up there and found him. And his mother said, wished you not that we sought thee sorrowing. You know, do you not know that? He said, I must be about my Father's business. And it's a capital F. That's the first statement he made. I must be about my Father's business. Now, here's the amazing thing. When he is baptized in the next chapter, the heavens open up. And the Father says this. He says, this is my beloved Son. Now, listen to these words. In whom, there it is. In whom I am well pleased. Now here's the kicker. He has not preached a sermon. He hasn't raised a dead person. He has not opened the eyes of the blind or unstopped the ears of the deaf or loosed the tongue of the dumb. He hasn't done any of those. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. His absolute pinnacle of perfection and obedience. He hasn't done any of that. The only thing we read about in the earthly life of Jesus Christ up to that is it says at the end of that chapter in Luke 2 as a 12-year-old boy, after telling his mom very gently, I must be about my Father's business. My kids want to tell me I know more than you do. There's only been one time a 12-year-old could say that to his parents and say it honestly, and that was Jesus Christ. But he doesn't even say it. He said, I must be about my Father's business. But then it says this, and he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. And so before all of that stuff that we talk about had taken place, the Father could say, I am well pleased in this man. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What do we know about what he did? He simply honored his mother and father. And God took note of it. We serve the God that sees. And he looks down and he sees this and he can say from heaven with joy, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the only thing we know about that God let us in on the life of the Lord Jesus up to that point was his submission to his stepfather and his mother. And what am I saying? He lived a perfect life. And here's why we have guilt. We still think God looks at us and deals with us. If we're having a good day is one that you get up and you have some good time in prayer. You read your Bible. You go to work, and while you're at the gas pump, you have a good conversation and get a gospel tract into somebody's hand. You come home saying, today was a good day. I had a good day at work. I got lots done. I prayed. I talked to the Lord. I didn't just, you know, flip out, you know, in traffic today. Have a rage moment. I didn't do anything, amen, that I'd be ashamed of before the brethren. And we feel like God likes me today. But then there's another day. We get up late. We hit the snooze button and then wake up way later. And somehow or another, the alarm got shut off rather than snooze hit. And we are rushing out the door. We're frustrated and snippy with people. We don't get to eat much breakfast. We certainly didn't read our Bible. We didn't pray. And we're going down the road and we're frustrated and we're riding somebody's bumper and we get to work, you know how that goes, and we feel like, oh, now that's not good. But here's the amazing thing. God's posture toward us on the first day is God's posture toward us that next day. You say, how can that be? Because he sees us through our union with the one who represents us, whose record is perfect. And he gave us righteousness by the obedience of one. Who was obedient? Not me. Not you. But him. The Lord Jesus was perfect. Perfect. And his record now, amen. And he came down here, as we saw this morning, he gave himself. And when he came down here, he put on, if you will, humanity. When he was born in the manger, well, you got to be careful. That Roman Catholic thing, well, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, but what she gave birth to was his humanity. That babe that was born in a manger, the Bible says, was from old, from everlasting. Micah 5:2, everlasting. In other words, he was in eternity, and he came down here and manifested himself. But that wasn't where he began. That's just where his human life began. And why did that human life have to begin? Because we needed another representative. Because you don't want to show up before God in Adam. You got two representatives, and there's not, I'm part halfway in Christ and then I'm in Adam. There's not a third position. There's only two. Two representatives, two records, and two results. You say, what are the results? Well, in Adam, according to Romans chapter 8, is to be, turn there with me if you will. Look at Romans chapter 8. Pick it up with me in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. The Bible says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's Adam's mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now watch. So then they that are, quote, in the flesh cannot please God. Now, time out. You know what we do? We get into traps. We take phrases out of the Bible and we put our own definitions on them sometimes. Now, me and Jim were talking about it today in the van. We will say when we've mistreated the cashier at Walmart, or we've had a little scuffle with somebody in the parking lot after service. I know that never happens, but if it ever did, this is what you would say to excuse it. You say, well, you know, I just got in the flesh for a minute. Just in the flesh there. And be honest with you, and I know we know what you mean by that. You were acting more like a lost person than you were a saved person. I understand that. But in the flesh in the Bible means in Adam. You say, how do you know that? Read the next verse, verse 9, talking to believers. Verse 9, let the Bible define itself. But ye are not in the flesh. What are we? But in the Spirit. And he's been building since Romans 5 on Adam or Christ. If you're in Adam, the result is you're in the flesh. But when you get born again, born of the Spirit, you're placed into Jesus Christ. Your old identity is gone. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, now you're in the Spirit, because that's what put you into Christ. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're born again, I can tell you this, the Holy Ghost lives in you. If you're saved, he's not a second blessing. He's not something you build up to later on. He was given to you. He is the earnest of our redemption, of the purchased possession, Ephesians chapter 1. And now that you're in Christ, another way to say that you're in Christ is the fact that you're in the Spirit. And the problem with those terms is we put our own definitions on them. But the reality is two results. To be in Adam is to be in the flesh. And if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Why? Because Adam is condemned and all of the people behind him that he represents. You can clean Adam up. You can put fig leaves on him. You can baptize Adam. You can tell him morally what to do to make him look better. But he's still Adam. And he's still condemned. And he's still dead in sins. And he is still condemned. And he will still face death and meet the Lord. But in Christ is to be in the Spirit. And rather than sin, death, and condemnation like we had under our representative called Adam, we're now said to be free from sin and declared to be righteous and justified, and we have life, not death. Where at? Because you're such a good person? No, because you're united to Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. In Christ, that's the key. Do you remember when Moses wanted to see the goodness of God in the Old Testament? It's a picture of this very thing. Especially Romans 6, which we'll look at more tomorrow night. But what did God tell him? He said, okay, you can't see me and live in that natural condition, Moses. So I tell you what, there is a place by me. And he says, right here in this rock, in the clift of the rock being pierced. And he placed Moses in that rock and then covered him there with his hand. You say, what is that? He put him in he hid him away in the rock, so that he could see the goodness of God pass by. And you know something, we have the rock of ages that we are, remember we sing rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So in Christ, we have, just like you say, someone says, it wasn't fair that Adam put me in this awful position before God. I didn't do that, you've done worse. Well, who put me in this position? That's not fair. Yeah, but look at the flip side. Now I've got all this attributed to me. You say, I didn't sin like Adam did. Yeah, but I didn't live a righteous life like Christ did. That's right. And I get all these benefits and all these blessings by simply looking to him in faith and him taking me in. Now, look at one more place. Look at John chapter 17 and look at verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. And look at this prayer before the Lord goes to the cross. This is overwhelmingly good. He is praying to his heavenly Father before he's about to be made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible says in John 17, verse 20, he's praying. He says, neither pray I these for these alone. He was praying for his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Hey, that's us. You say, well, I didn't hear those guys preach. When you open the Bible, you're hearing them preach. I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Apostle John's words when I was a young man. And so Jesus includes us. He is praying for us. What did he pray? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, union. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. Yeah, perfect in the one which is Jesus Christ, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and this is amazing, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Have you ever contemplated that? That the Father loves you with the same intensity as he loved his only begotten Son? You say, why? Because I've lived in such a beautiful way that God's love is on me? No, it's because you're in Christ. And he pray, and this is the Lord praying. He says, as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Can I tell you something? God's prayer, Jesus' prayers get answered. And he prayed that everybody that was in him would get to see him in the glory one day. And he says, I want you to love them the way you've loved me. And so in Christ, you say, what is all of this about? Well, in Christ, we got two representatives, two records from both men, and two results. And the result being that if you're in Christ, because the Lord Jesus was made flesh, and because he was made a little lower than the angels, and because he was made to be sin, and because he was made to be the Lord of glory, all of these things, because he was made those things, so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. You're righteous in God's sight because of your union with Christ. You're accepted in the beloved. Accepted. Do you know what? You're made fit for heaven because of your union with Christ. Because you believed upon him. God hid you away in Christ. And here's the whole point, and we're going to try to dig into it more tomorrow night, but here's the point. Stop letting the devil steal your identity. And walking around with your head down as though God is just about ready to drop the hammer. Now, I do not mean to give the impression that he will not chasten his children. He does. But here's the amazing thing. That chastening, that correction is always done because he loves us. Chastening and correction is not to pay for your sins. That's key. Because if every time you hit a rough spot, well, this is God making me pay for my sins. No, Christ paid 100% of the debt. And if I do the math right, if someone's paid 100% of my bill, I owe 0%. This afternoon, we're leaving the restaurant. Brother Roger took the bill and he paid it in full. When we left, I didn't get worried and say, maybe we ought to go back and pay some of that. No, I left there just as free as a bird with a toothpick. And the toothpick, they only charged me for the toothpick. I just walked out going, that was wonderful. And the bill's paid. That doesn't mean God can't correct. It doesn't mean he can't interrupt your sinning. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to start recognizing and believing what God says about us. He says we're accepted. He says we're adopted. He says he gave us the righteousness that will carry us safely out of this life into eternity. And he prayed that we would see him in the glory like he had before the foundation of the world. He said that I have made you fit. I've made you meet to be partakers with the saints in light. I have made you these things. Why? How did I do this? No. Has nothing to do with your performance. It has everything to do with the performance of Jesus Christ and the fact that I have placed you in him and hid you away in him. And when you start seeing yourself that way, it gives you strength. It gives you confidence before God, and it helps you to say, I am going to go out and be what God has made me to be. Rather than going up and down and up and down, elevator Christianity. I'm doing good today, then I'm not doing so good. You got some sin pattern in your life. You got something, some secret vice that nobody knows about. There is power through Jesus Christ to overcome that. And it starts with you recognizing who you are in the Lord. And the Bible says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because there's stuff going on. We are new creatures. I'm not that old man anymore. I'm a new man. I'm a new creature. Who made me that? God made me that. We go around many times saying things that are not true. I know I've mentioned this before, but stop saying, I'm just an old sinner. It's all I'll ever be till I get home to glory. That's not humility. Say, well, why not? Say, I'm a saint in Christ. That's still struggling with some sin. But I'm a saint. I'm not denying sin battle. We'll get to that by Tuesday night. But I'm saying you got to start here. You're in one of two men. You are represented tonight in heaven. Either God sees you in Adam and all of your sins, unprepared to meet him, or he sees you in Christ, clothed, ready to meet him at any moment. And just like you say, it's not fair what that I had to partake of what Adam did, his guilt. Oh, really? Well, is it just as fair that for free, justified freely by his grace, that everything that Christ accomplished in his life is now attributed to you? We're saints in Christ without having to wait for the Pope to vote on anything. I remember as a child, there was a time in my life. One last place, please. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, and we will close. This is, like I said, this is a foundation that we're going to work off of. But as a child, my dad, at one point in his life, was having some difficulties with the bottle. And he went to a program called Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I'm not here to get in an argument with you about AA. But I can tell you this, that when we would go to those meetings, I remember as a child, we'd be sitting in those meetings and they'd get a guy up and he'd always start off by saying, "My name is, and I am an alcoholic." And they said, "You must always say that so that you can always remember that's what you are. Don't ever get to thinking you're not that." I think that's backwards. So, well, it helped. I'm glad somebody got help from it. Not here to argue about the organization. I'm saying to keep saying this is what I am. If you keep saying this is what I am, that's exactly what you're going to live like. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But now verse 11, this is powerful. The people he's writing to, according to chapter 1, verse 1, were in Christ. So he says to those that are in Christ, he reminds them who's not going to heaven, and he names the sinners. And he says this to him in verse 11, "Such were." Now, I took English class. That's past tense. "Such were some of you, but ye are." That's present tense. "Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." Somebody says, "Well, I'm not very sanctified." That's because you're putting your definition of sanctified over it. We're not talking about the actual progress of your sanctification, but in Christ you've been set apart under a new representative. In the Old Testament, they had pots and pans that were sanctified. What's that mean? Set apart for the master's use. And they hadn't done one thing anyway. Those vessels didn't actually do anything. They had been set apart. Therefore, they're sanctified. So in Christ, God has put you in a new position in front of him, and ye are sanctified. You're washed. You're sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So much so, their union was so real that he went on to say, and if this was not in the Bible, I wouldn't even say it in church. He says in verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." What? Paul, when he says what, it looks like he is like, "Are you kidding me?" He's saying, you're so joined to the Lord. He's already said that. He says, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication." Why? Because he said, you're joined to the Lord so much so, Christ in you and you in Christ, that what you do, Christ does with you. That'll wake you up. That'll sober you up. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Your union with Christ. He goes on to say, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Abound in grace." Yes, don't let the devil steal your identity. You got it by grace, not by anything you have done. Now, this is not the end of the story. Paul builds on this through chapter 6. and in Ephesians, and we're going to look at that. But this is the foundation tonight. And if you start looking at yourself no longer as, oh, I've failed God today, he's mad at me today. Oh, he's happy with me today. Oh, he's mad at me again. He's probably never seen anything like this. Your sin is not a shock to God. He may not like it, but there's nothing going on that he's not been aware of in time past. And I'm saying this, that in Christ, all of a sudden, you start saying, wait a minute. You were sometimes darkness, were, past tense. But now, present tense, are you light in the Lord? So then he says, because of that, you were this, now you're this. So walk ye as children of light. In other words, be what you are. And if you won't be what you are, you will constantly be confused, discouraged. Because why? Because you're living contrary to who your identity. Because we are no longer represented before God in Adam. That was from our natural birth. But there's been a new birth if you're saved. And the new birth gives us a new representative with a perfect record. And we're in him and he's in us. And he said, well, preacher, that sure sounds like, because, listen, Paul says, so where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because the Lord Jesus' perfect record will speak for us at the judgment, if you will. Now, here's the thing. Somebody says, well, then I guess you could just live any way you want to live. And that's why Paul gets into Romans 6, because the objection comes up immediately. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You've not understood what you don't understand your union. If you're united to Jesus Christ, you're a new creature. You got a new life to live for the glory of God. My question tonight, and I'll stop right here. Are you in Adam or in Christ? That's the foundational question. That's why we are what we are. There's two records, two representatives. They live two different type lives. I used to be identified in Adam, but then I got saved. And I came to the cross, and I got born again. Now I'm in Christ, and all is well. All has been resolved. God is satisfied with what Christ did, and he hid me away in Christ. And the question becomes, all right, preacher, then how do we live this out? And that's what we're going to talk about in the next couple of sermons. I appreciate your attentiveness. I will read one thing. I want to read this because we just came through the Christmas holidays. And my favorite Christmas hymn is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You don't understand the doctrine in this great song? Listen to these words. And it has to do with Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, the two men. Because he says, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, our Lord Jesus. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations, because he's for everybody. Joyful all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Then listen to this, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's Jesus. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. And then he says the last verse, this is what I want you to see. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Here it is. Adam's likeness, now efface. Stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam. Now, if you wanted to nitpick, you could say, well, it's really the last Adam because there'll not be a third. He's said to be the second man. And the last Adam, the last representative. But we'll let old Charles Wesley slide on this, because I certainly haven't written any Christmas songs that people have been singing for the last 300 years. How about you? Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. You know why the world is all this identity confusion. You know why I'm saying that? Well, I'm gender confused. I don't know what gender identity. I'm gender fluid and all this other stuff they're making up in fantasy land, make-believe world. You know why they're saying that? Because they're telling the Creator in their Adamic identity, you won't even tell me what gender I am. I get to choose that. And it's an identity thing. Identity is a big deal. Our identity in Adam, you're lost, condemned, death, sin, in the flesh. What do I do about it? Get born again. Get a new identity. A new creature. A new life. That's what you want. I'm in Christ. And we're going to expound on that tomorrow night because it'll give you the confidence you need to start being more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. It's not by looking at a list of do's and don'ts that's going to sanctify you. You might need some of that to keep people from just going off the deep end. But when it comes to walking with God, it's your identity that's going to give you the fuel and the energy to press on and to allow the new man to show up on the outside. And that's what I want to talk about. Brother Roger.
I remember something that Adrian Rogers said one time. He said, if you've had your Bible for a number of years and you read it and you try to live for the Lord, he said, if I could take your Bible and look at Romans, the book of Romans in your Bible, he said, I bet I'd find your finger stains around chapter 12. And he said, I think that from Romans 5, 6, and 7 would be real white and clean. He says, because you want to live before you know how to live. You want to skip over the knowledge of Jesus Christ and who you are in Him. And that's what 2 Peter was about, that you add to your faith the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And that is a weakness that we do have. We're about performing. We're about doing before we know some things. And so it's hard for us to slow down and acquire. And even if you hear it the first time, sometimes you have to hear it again. And again, in order for it to be absorbed and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you about some of these riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And so when he said that, I looked at my Bible, and sure enough, Romans 12 was stained, but the others were kind of skipped over. I know this, when you read the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, he always lays out the groundwork of who you are in Christ before he encourages you to walk and to serve him. Amen. But most of the time, we just want to know after we get born again, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? Not who am I? Or what am I? And he's right. And so what happens in a service like this, we think, well, that's not a revival message. You know, I want him to preach on the sin in my life. I want him to challenge me in areas so that I can come to the altar and get right with God. And what he's trying to do is fix what's inside of you that's causing some of the sin. He's trying not to be the guy, the doctor, that's just giving you a shot. He's trying to get down to the root instead of dealing with the fruit. I appreciate that. Amen. Let's stand together.